So, today we're going to look at the greatest gift. Can anyone guess what this gift may be? Around this time of year, I mean, yeah, correct answer. And we're going to look specifically at how Jesus is the gift of a saviour to us. And you heard a reading earlier from Melody, John 3, chapter 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The Message translation puts it, so that no one need be destroyed, by believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. So this gift is for who?
Us
and everyone. Anyone can have a whole and lasting life through Jesus. Note that the Message translation doesn't just say eternal life, but a whole and lasting life. This is a life with God. This is about a certain quality of life. This is God's kind of life. So this gift of new life, of a whole and lasting life for is for everyone. Everyone who chooses to receive it. There's no racism, no ageism in the way that God does things. Now, we know from the reading that we had earlier that Jesus is teaching Nicodemus here. And Nicodemus was a religious leader of the Pharisees or a respected teacher of Israel. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the religious leadership. He was influential and educated. However, it was taught widely among the Jews at that time that since they descended from Abraham, they were automatically assured of heaven. And in fact, some rabbis actually taught that Abraham stood gate at the watch of hell just to make sure that none of his descendants accidentally wandered in. And Jesus basically shatters this assumption here in verse 3. You know, he's saying this is not about your physical birth. There's a new birth. To be born again or born from above, and basically means the same thing, to have this new life. And we know that the idea of being born again or made new or receiving this new life from Jesus is all over the New Testament. 1 Peter speaks of being born anew by God's great mercy, 1 Peter 1:3. 1 Peter speaks of being born anew from being from an imperishable seed, 1 Peter 1:22 to 23. James speaks of God bringing us forth by the word of truth, James 1:18. Titus speaks to us of the washing of regeneration, Titus 3:5. Romans speaks of dying with Jesus and rising anew, Romans 6:1 to 11. 1 Corinthians speaks of new believers as newborn babes, 1 Corinthians 3:1 to 2. 2 Corinthians speaks of us being a new creation in Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And Ephesians says the new man is created after God in righteousness, Ephesians 4:22 to 23. Hebrews says that at the beginning of our Christian life, we are like children, Hebrews 5:12 to 14. Now, by outward appearance, Nicodemus had it all together, but inside he hadn't had this inner transformation. No matter where you're from, where you've been born, your history, your age, or your background, you can receive this new life through Jesus. It's not an exclusive thing for the most popular or the most successful entrepreneurs or those with the biggest social media following. Now, the news of Jesus' birth was first announced to the shepherds, those who are lowly, or they were considered not to really be of great value in their culture or society. Shepherds were not allowed to give testimony in the law courts. Now, we read this in Luke, who also shows that the women are the first to meet the risen Jesus, and we know that back then the testimony of women at that time was not deemed to be authoritative. And I would suggest that the inclusion of these things by Luke shows that it is not our status in society or the group of people that we are from or how the world classes us that determines how God sees us. He values us regardless of how we are seen or classed by others. You are valuable to God. You might not feel of worth in the circles that you're in your school, in your workplace, in the community that surrounds you, or even in your home. But how society views you, how you're viewed on social media, your number of likes, your number of followers, how engaging people think your posts are, it does not define your worth. How you've been treated in the past does not define your value or worth to God. Having material things does not define your worth. And God speaks to us all, and he speaks to us all in a way that we can understand. So please don't allow anyone to fool you that God only, can only speak to them, and that they're God's special people, as you know, so to speak. Luke 2:8-12, there were shepherds camping in the neighbourhood. They had set watches over their sheep. Suddenly God's angel stood among them and God's glory blazed around them. They were terrified. Can you imagine that? The angel said, "Don't be afraid. I'm here to announce a great and joyful event that is meant for everybody worldwide." Who's it meant for?
Everybody.
Yes. A saviour has just been born in David's town, and the angel goes on. I think it's really lovely here how the angel says, "Don't be afraid." The God that we serve is not a cruel God who wants to make us afraid. In fact, actually, he's a God who wants us to have a calm way of thinking, which is of benefit to us. Wow. 2 Timothy 1:7. Now, later on, we know that the Magi visit Jesus. These are those that we refer to in the Christmas story as the wise men. And they were not kings, and there were not three of them. If you're familiar with the song, "We Three Kings of Orient," it's not actually correct. There were probably a bunch of them, not just three of them. We don't know exactly how many. Matthew 2 tells us that they just came from the east to Jerusalem. So we don't actually know the exact number. And this word magi comes from the Greek word magos, meaning one of a learned and priestly class. And the Persian word used to describe these men in their society was magush, meaning magician. And so this term magi covers, or magi, if you look at some internet pronunciations of this word, covers a variety of men. So I'm just throwing that in as a funny fact. The term covers a variety of men who were astronomers, astrologers, interested in magic, in dreams, and they were trusted advisors to kings. So these were educated men with a knowledge of maths and astronomy, you know, the stars, medicine, astrology and history, and they practiced magic. And they were heavily relied upon by the leaders at the time, by the kings at the time, for advice and guidance. Just as our modern day politicians would rely on their advisors, these magi were like the advisors to the kings. And in fact, when we look at King Nebuchadnezzar, when he wants to understand the meaning of his dreams, anyone remember that story? Yeah. He calls for his wise men, or his magi, Daniel 2. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed, to interpret the dream. And of course they can't, and then Daniel does. So Herod, he wants the wise men to return to him once they've found Jesus, to let him know the location so that Herod can have him killed. And of course we know that Herod pretends that, you know, he wants to go worship Jesus. And they're warned in a dream not to return to King Herod. And King Herod was an incredibly violent ruler at the time. He'd slaughtered the Sanhedrin. He murdered his own wife and kids. So that gives you an idea of the kind of leader that he was. And at the time, there's this messianic expectation that this ruler, savior, will be born, and Herod wants him out of the way. And you can kind of get a picture and imagine how he would have been. So both the shepherds and the Magi get to meet with Jesus. Two very different groups. Trapp says, God, to show that he respected not persons, revealed this grand mystery to the shepherds and the wise men, the one poor, the other rich, the one learned, the other unlearned, the one Jews, the other Gentiles, the one near, the other far off. So we know this is not an exclusive VIP gift for some and not others, but Jesus is accessible to everyone from any background. We can all meet with him, no matter where we're from, you know, what we've been through, and where we are right now. We can all meet with Jesus. And of course, this means that person that has been causing you trouble, that is maybe not very nice to you, is included. The bit that we all love. The gift of salvation is available for them too. And this Christmas time, you might be facing all kinds of circumstances, and you know, there may be people that are not easy, do not seem easy to get along with. But remember, Jesus's gift is for them too. And my suggestion would be that you pray for them. We know the Bible says pray for those that mistreat you, but pray for them that they see the light this Christmas time, that they see what Jesus offers them, that they see the new life that is available to them should they choose to accept it. It's up to each one of us whether or not we receive this gift. I love the Message translation of John 3, 16 to 18. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why. So that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. And it also goes on to say, he came to help, to put the world right again. God does not make our decisions for us. He's not a God that pulls puppet strings and we're all puppets. That's not how it is. God has given us the power to make our own decisions. He gives us choice. And God is always reaching out with his love. Yeah. It's something he's always doing. Even when we can't see it, he's working. Even when we can't see it, he's moving. He's always reaching out with his love. And God has given humanity the option of trusting him. In fact, may I suggest that God even reaches out to those who have allowed an evil mindset. For example, in 2 Corinthians 36, we read that there's this evil mindset that has spread and kicked off an epidemic of evil, polluting the temple of God. And verses 15 to 17 talk about how God repeatedly sends warning messages. He repeatedly sends warning messages out of compassion to his people. And he wants to give them every chance possible. That's actually the Message translation. He wants to give them every chance possible. Isn't that gracious? Isn't that wonderful that we have a God who wants to give people every chance possible? We know that we're in the end times, Acts chapter 2. We know that this earth will fade away. And 2 Peter 3, 8-9 says that God is holding back the end because he doesn't want anyone lost. He's giving everyone space and time to change. God is always giving people chances to receive his life, to receive his love that lasts forever, that agape love, the greatest love, that self-sacrificial love of God. And he wants to save everyone from the grip of darkness. And of course, we have that responsibility to be his salt and light in this world and to share the news of this new life in Christ with those around us. John 3:19. This is the crisis we're in. God light streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for the darkness. If we want to experience new life with Jesus, we know that we need to turn our back on darkness, turn our back on running towards those things that are not good, and run instead towards God and what he has for us. You can see this guy in the tunnel, he's going one way or the other. So which way are you going to choose to go? Darkness or light? And if you're in here or listening online and you don't know what this inner transformation is, what this experience of a whole and lasting life is through Jesus, you can turn to God for new life. It's a simple decision. Jesus makes it clear in this conversation with Nicodemus that God's desire is not to tell the world how terrible it is, but rather to bring salvation, to bring hope and healing to the world through himself. Now, most of us in here will understand that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, and most of us will be aware of the sacrifices that were required in the Old Testament. But basically, for those of you that may not know that, or if you're listening online and you're not from a church background, then to put it very simply, Jesus makes a way for us to be made right with God, no matter what we've done, no matter our history, no matter the depths of our mistakes. Jesus says, verse 13 to 15, no one has ever gone up into the presence of God except the one who came down from that presence, the Son of Man. In the same way that Moses lifted the serpent in the desert so people could have something to see and then believe, it is necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up. And everyone who looks up to him, trusting and expectant, will gain a real life, eternal life. Now, Jesus refers here to Numbers 21, where the people are getting bitten by snakes. And in verse 8 of Numbers 21, God says to Moses to make a snake and put it up on a pole. And anyone who is bitten can look at that pole and live. And when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at that bronze snake that had been lifted up on that pole, they lived. And Jesus is lifted up. He is crucified. John 12, 30 to 33, Jesus says, at this moment, the world is in crisis. Now Satan, the ruler of this world, will be thrown out. And I, as I am lifted up from the earth, will attract everyone to me and gather them around me. He put it this way to show how he was going to be put to death. Jesus is hung on the cross for the healing and deliverance of the people. Just as those people would have faced certain death that were bitten by a snake, but they were rescued by looking at that snake that had been hanging on that pole. We are rescued by looking to Jesus who hung on that cross, by seeing and believing. We need to keep looking at the cross.
Yes.
We need to keep looking at Jesus when we need inner healing. When we're surrounded by darkness and death, look at Jesus. In those moments where you think, I'm not sure I'm going to make it through this, look at the cross, look at Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I wonder if anyone thought, when they'd been bitten by that snake and, you know, they'd been told to look at the bronze snake on the pole, I wonder if anyone thought, oh, how silly. I'm not doing that because, you know, it's just ridiculous. And then died. You'd at least give it a go, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
You'd at least try. You'd at least see if it saved you. We may want to try and do all kinds of things, but what we need to do for our healing, for a whole and lasting life, is to look at Jesus and place our trust in him. Jesus is the one that saves us. And through him, we can have a new beginning. This is a new life where there is freedom and peace for your soul. And Paul talks about this gift in Romans 6, verses 22 to 23. He talks about having a whole, healed, put together life right now with more and more of a life on the way. Work hard for sin your whole life and your pension is death. But God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus, our Master. For those of you that may not know, the Bible doesn't teach us that we just go to some airy-fairy heaven when we die, but there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and there's going to be a lot to do. And how many of you know we've got work to do on this earth right now, right here? Now, in this event, Jesus is referring to the people who were saved not by their works or by what they did, but by looking at the snake. And Ephesians 2, 7 to 10 says that saving is all God's idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work that he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. How often have you heard it said in church, we're saved by grace, not through works? So do you know that this gift is for you? If you're listening online, maybe you've not been to church before, do you know that this gift is for you? Right here, right now. No matter where you're from, where you're at right now in your life. And how do we receive this gift? I can hear some whispers. Thank you. Yeah, we look to Jesus, we turn to God, we make a decision to invite him into our life and to turn away on our old way of living and enter a new way of life, facing towards Jesus. For those of us that have been in church for some time, where are we looking right now? Where's our focus? At Christmas time, it's so easy to get distracted by Christmas events and presents and material things and family matters and all these kinds of things. But where is our focus? May I encourage us to keep our eyes on Jesus? May I suggest that we don't allow ourselves to become so focused on the material things or distracted by them, but let's be focused on God's gift to us and presenting that gift to others too, so that they can see that it's also for them, that they have this gift from God. This Christmas time, there's a greater gift than any material thing or any amount of money, anything. A saviour who rescues and heals us in this new life gives us peace, joy, comfort, and a hope that does not disappoint. And I just want to encourage you, because as I was thinking about material things, I thought about this Christmas, about those who may be struggling and the crisis that we're in with energy costs and the increase in the cost of living. And I was reminded of a verse in Psalms, and it says, this is Psalm 37, 18 to 19. God keeps track of the decent folk. What they do won't soon be forgotten. In hard times, they'll hold their heads high. When the shelves are bare, they'll be full. And how many of you know what it's like to maybe have bare shelves, but a full heart? And this Christmas, you might be struggling. You might not have a great deal of things. But when you have life in Jesus, there is a wholeness, there is a satisfaction in your soul that nothing else can give you the same. And I want to encourage you that God will look after you this Christmas, and he does provide for us. A lot of the time it's through us, isn't it? It's through his people. We have that responsibility to look after each other. And so it's good to keep an eye on one another this Christmas time and make sure that everyone has everything that they need, and that where we can help, we do. But I just want to encourage you, because having a heart, having a full heart, is a wonderful thing. And perhaps you don't have a lot materially right now, but receiving the gift of Jesus is the greatest gift, the greatest thing that you could ever hope for. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you sent the gift of your Son, your only Son, to save us, to free us from the power of sin, from the sting of death. We thank you for the gift that we have of eternal life, a whole and lasting life. We thank you, Lord, that this gift is for all who choose to receive it. And so, Lord, we just ask that for those that we know that don't know you, Lord, that you would help us to present to them this gift and to be your salt and light in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.